Well, we're in a series called Human Like Us, and there are all the famous people of the church right there, and so we're using their likeness, and so like the TV series, This Is Us, this is Human Like Us, because, you know, Jesus is human like us, and you think about it, he put skin on for us. Skin is some amazing stuff. Check out your skin, everybody. Can you just check out your skin for a little bit? Check that out. Notice how elastic that is, how pliable that is. I mean, that it regenerates itself. I mean, skin is some, you take your skin for granted, right? If you didn't have skin, you'd just be falling all over the place. You really would. It would be pretty messy in here if you didn't have skin. And yet, we all have this incredible skin, and yet, It's penetrated so easily. It's so easy to be wounded, you know, to have a Band-Aid, to be hurting. It's very easy. And so here's Jesus, our eternal God, always existed as a part of the Godhead with the Father and the Holy Spirit in heaven, created the heavens and the earth, spoke the world into existence. That's Jesus. And yet he put skin on for us. Think about how vulnerable that made him, how much that limited him to be a person when he's an eternal God. And yet he did that because he loves us, and he wanted us to know him. He wanted us to know God. He knew that we needed somebody to speak with, somebody to learn from, somebody to struggle with, someone that we could get honest, straight answers from. And so he became a person just like us. And so it's so cool for us to study the life of Jesus and know we're really studying the life of God. And so we know what God's trying to tell us, what he's trying to say to us. Well, we've had a few weeks already in the series, and just to give you a little heads up here, in week one, we talked about the incarnation gives you proof that God loves you and is pursuing a relationship with you. In the second week, we talked about the incarnation gives you proof that God understands how hard it is to be a human, and that Jesus alone can bring us real and lasting help. But this week, we study the life of Jesus and pattern our own life after his. We learn what it means to be fully human. And Dallas Willard said it really well. He said, Jesus teaches you to live your life the way he would live your life. And so in this sort of two-parter here, the first part of this message is really about living in Jesus, and the second part of it is really living like Jesus. So my key scripture for the first part of it is Galatians 2:20, and here it is in the NIV, one of my favorite all-time verses that has made a huge impact on my life. And you think about the meaning of this, and think about it in terms of our series, as we've been talking about Jesus becoming flesh, and then us living in the flesh for him, and it says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As a young believer, this was one of those first verses that grabbed my attention. And God was at work in my life. I was a high school student. And I thought, I am a different person now because of Jesus coming into my life. I have different goals and different plans for my life, and I'm doing different things. I mean, I never could have imagined that as a high school student that I'd be studying the Bible and praying with people during the week, and that would be an exciting part of my week, and I'd be going to youth meetings and so forth. But, you know, in the transition of becoming a believer for all of us, we've got some stuff to work on, don't we? We have some stuff to work on. And I had posters in my room that I'd wake up and I'd see these various posters, and I thought, I gotta take down some of those posters as a young believer. And so I had a Galatians 2:20 poster that I got, because back in those days you'd have Bible verses and posters and like a sunset or something like that. And so I had some of these posters, and so I took down Charlie's Angels, and up went the poster. I thought that was a good choice. I mean, it was never really a great show in the first place, was it? I mean, maybe you beg to differ. But you know, it was like, and my family was like, this is weird. They thought it was weird that I was taking Charlie's Angels down. I mean, what's happening to this guy that he's getting so involved in this church. But God was changing me and changing the things that I wanted to look at when I woke up in the morning. And I wanted to see God's word staring me in the face when I woke up. And so here was Galatians 2:20 staring right at me, and it made a huge impact on my life. And I hope it makes a huge impact on your life too. When you think about it, it's really a very exciting verse. And let's throw that back up there for a little bit, and we'll talk about it. I didn't have to pay the price for my sin and death, for my sin. I didn't have to die because Jesus was crucified for me. He paid the full price for my sin, for my selfishness, for my rebellion. He was crucified. He did that for me. And so that's a great deal for me and for you. The full payment of all that was paid by our Lord for us. And so I can live for him now. I want to live for him. And I want to live for him. And as I live for him, he lives in me. But here's the challenge. The challenge says, and now the life that I now live, I still live in the flesh, but I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. So I'm caught between these two worlds still. I'm still living in the flesh. I still have humanity to contend with. I've got all my temptations to deal with. I have my imperfections. I have my sin nature. I've got all that stuff to deal with. I've got illness and disease, and I've got limitations and all these things in the flesh. I've got my temperament to deal with, anger issues and all these things. And so I'm still dealing with all these fleshly things, and yet it says that I can live by faith in the Son of God. And so that's the challenge for all of us, is trying to live for the Lord in this human body with this human mind we have. And you think about your own life, and isn't it easy to get angry? Aren't you surprised at yourself sometimes at how quickly you can get angry? Maybe it's just me. But, you know, you can be calm one moment, and then somebody irks you or says something or takes advantage of something you're doing, or they don't appreciate you. Right now I'm speaking your language, aren't I? They don't appreciate you, and it's so easy to you know, you're just calm, and the next minute you're angry. And it's like, where did that come from? And is that really part of me? And I need to deal with that. I need to confess that. And I need to make that right with the people that I'm angry with. And so I'm actually going to do a sermon series next year in February called Handling Anger in the Age of Rage. And in addition to that, Allison and I are going to do another marriage seminar next February and March. And anger is one of those four sessions. So the Lord has a lot he wants to deal with in all of us in relation to anger. And we're just, Allison and I are a little bit ahead of the curve. We've been dealing with anger, and now we're going to have more of it. So I hope that's a help to you. You think about pride, it rears its ugly head, and it's so easy to be honoring the Lord and lifting up the Lord, and the next moment we're thinking about ourselves, and we're proud, and that just comes out of nowhere. It's easy in our flesh to be confident in God and confident in his plan for our lives. And then the next moment, we're afraid and we're fearful and we're just like, oh my gosh, how are we going to figure this out? How are we going to deal with this issue? How are we going to handle these finances? What about this prayer concern? And so we deal with this fear, and then we're back and forth between faith and fear. And so that's kind of where we are. We have these bodies that our awesome bodies and this awesome skin, and I'm not going to take my skin for granted, I really am not, but these bodies are breaking down. They're not there forever. I'm reminded of that every time I play flag football with the people of the church. I'm reminded how my body's breaking down, because there's usually some of the men, some of the older men that get injured, and lately it's me. I'm the one that's getting injured every time we play flag football. It's like, what's God trying to tell me? And so, you know, there's that. You know, we deal with disease and, you know, Alzheimer's and dementia, and we deal with cancer, and we deal with all these things that come into our bodies, and we long for these perfect bodies. We long for our heavenly bodies that we were really meant for, right, for eternity, because we're eternal souls. We're eternal people. We're meant for heaven. We're meant for paradise. We're meant for time with God, with these perfect bodies, and we're not there yet. And so we live in this in-between time. In fact, even creation itself, the Bible says, is longing for perfection. Romans 8:22 says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time." So all of creation around us is saying, we want to be perfect too. We don't want to deal with pollution. We don't want to deal with decay. We don't want to deal with any of this stuff, with entropy. We want perfection too. And so that's where we're going. But we live at this in-between time. "And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So even though I have my limitations, I deal with my temptations, even though I deal with all the stuff of humanity, in the middle of all that, you and I, we can put our faith in Jesus. We can put our faith in Christ. And that impacts everything about us. And it gives us hope. And he gives us healing. And he gives us life. Abundant life and eternal life and just real life right here and now. And it begins when I surrender to the Lord. And we surrender to the Lord over and over again, don't we? Every day we surrender to the Lord in some way or another and say, "Lord, we did it this morning as we started our service in our prayer, and we're just surrendering to the Lord and saying, you're in charge. Sorry, I took it back again. I took back the steering wheel of my life again, oh God, but you're in charge. I give it back to you. I want you to be my Lord and my God." And so there's that surrender. And as we surrender, the Bible tells us, the Holy Spirit comes into us, indwells us, lives in us, God in us, not just Jesus next to us, but God in us, in our flesh. And the Holy Spirit empowers us, directs us, comforts us, counsels us, protects us, intercedes for us, helps us understand, apply the Word of God, the Scripture. I mean, those are just some things that the Holy Spirit does. So it's pretty amazing. So I want to pause right now in the middle of the sermon and just pray again and have every one of you surrender your lives to the Lord again. Can we do that? Dear Lord, here we are, this imperfect people, constantly in need of you, wrestling with the stuff of humanity and of the flesh. But Lord, individually and collectively this morning, we just want to surrender ourselves to you again. We want you to be in charge of our lives. We relinquish everything to you, and we invite you in. And I just pray right now in this moment, that in this quiet moment, that you in your own heart can invite the Lord in to be your Lord and leader and your forgiver. So can you do that in this quietness of this moment? Just do that with the Lord right now. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for coming in, making us new creatures. We choose to live in you and to live by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for doing that with me. That's important that we do that on a regular basis. And I'm trusting that for somebody out there, that was needed right now. That was exactly what you needed right now and then. So the second part of this message has to do with living like Jesus. We're living in Jesus, but we want to live like Jesus. And he lived this amazing life that we get to look at. He modeled it for us. And we get to see his life in the four Gospels, and we get to learn from him. And I think when you think about all the things that Jesus taught us, the most important to me anyways, is that he taught us to be fully human by showing us how to love God and how to love others. And there it is. There's the two most important commandments: to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. That's the greatest commandment. And the second is just like it: love your neighbor as yourself. And then he showed us how to do that, didn't he? He showed us how to do that in the kind of love he had for all the people all around him. And you think about the kind of patience that would be needed for God to become a man and live our life for us. and how slow his disciples were to get it, that he was their rescuer and their Messiah. And well, you get a taste of that. Remember what it was like to have young children. And those of you who haven't had children, remember what it's like to be a young child. And your parents are coming alongside of you, and it's a slow process, this growth and develop and maturity. And you're teaching children how to do all these things, and they can't do a lot for themselves at first. And you're teaching them how to take care of themselves. You're teaching them how to read. You're teaching them how to, you know, ride a bike, eventually how to drive a car. And you're teaching them all these things, and it can be kind of a slow process. And do you remember those times when I'm feeling a little nostalgic? You know, I've got all six kids coming back this weekend, so I'm kind of remembering, and we'll watch all the family videos and see the kids when they're younger. And you remember those times where you're just reading the same kid's book over and over again? Good Night Moon, every night, right? It's just like that's one of those favorites we had. Chicka Chicka Boom Boom, right? Do you remember that? Just over and over again. Such a great book. I could read it right now. But, you know, in some of the movies, you know, kid movies, you just want your kids to like, okay, we did that movie yesterday. Let's watch this show. Let's watch this. No. I have my favorite. And I had one son, Matt, who... he loved these Buddy the Dog movies, these Buddy the Golden Retriever movies, and they were always just like the same plot every time. And then it's like you'd watch like five or six of them, and then they'd make five or six more. And then Buddy had puppies, and they had their own movies. And we're like, can we just watch something other than a Buddy the Golden Retriever movie? But, you know, he loved those, and I can talk about them because he's not here, so... But the patience that parents have for their children, because they absolutely love them to pieces and they want to be there for them, but it's a long process of maturity. And you think about our Lord with us. You know, he's just like, oh, these people, they take so long to get it and to mature in me. And yet he's there for us. He doesn't forget us. And he patiently walks beside us. And that's what we saw in Jesus' earthly ministry. And that's what we experience with him now. He's there waiting for us, patiently waiting for us as we come and we meet with him. So many things we could talk about in terms of the example Jesus has for us, but the second one I have here is that he taught us to be fully human by showing us to love those in need. And right from the very beginning of his ministry, he was talking about bringing good news to the poor, proclaiming release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, freeing the oppressed, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. And then at the very end of his ministry, we can put that right back up there again, Roland, thank you. But at the very end, in Matthew chapter 22, it says is there one more after this? Oh, there we go. Okay, yeah. So in Matthew chapter 25, at the very beginning of the ministry, Jesus was talking about the kind of love we should have for the least of these. And here he is at the very end of his ministry, and he's saying the same thing. Nothing's changed. He's talking about caring for the hungry. And he says, if you cared for the hungry or gave them food, you did it for me. If you cared for those that were thirsty and gave them a drink, you did it for me. If you welcomed a stranger in, you did that for me. And if you gave a naked person clothing, you did that for me. If you saw a sick person and took care of them, that was like taking care of me. If you saw a prisoner and visited them, that was like visiting me. And that was Jesus' message, that to care for the least of these is caring for Jesus. And I love the way that Mother Teresa says it. I think we got a quote from here or there toward the end, Roland. Each one of them is Jesus in disguise. Is that awesome? Isn't that an awesome quote? Every person in need, every poor person, every disenfranchised person, every person that feels that might be homeless or hurting or needy in some way is really Jesus in disguise. So when we learn to love those people in our lives, we're really the closest we could ever be to being like Jesus. And so this whole series has been about the incarnation, Jesus coming to us in skin, but then his call to us to live incarnationally, to live for him and to make a difference with the people around him. And we've been hearing some testimonies. A few weeks ago, Kathy Lundstedt shared with us, and we had Christina and family here, and we were being reminded of our commitment to love and care for them. And Kathy sent me a text that hopefully I can find. She went to visit them, and she brought them Christmas presents. And you provided the income for that, so you paid for those presents. So she says, I wish you could have been with a part of the Christmas with Christine and the kids. We had so much fun, and they were so appreciative of their gifts. They asked me to thank everybody at Bear Creek Community Church. Together, we're making a difference, Kathy says. Best news, Fiacre's excitement for school. He now even wants to go to college. Who is he? He'll be talking to the counselor as a first step. I love them so much, and I'm so thankful for our partnership. Hugs. So there's Kathy, boots on the ground, loving this family through us. And that's incarnational ministry. That's pretty cool. And then we heard Chuck Talbert share a few weeks ago about how he was in the hospital years ago and was having heart issues, and his own body was breaking down. And yet we as church members, or you, those of you that were here at that time, were visiting him and caring for him, and it made such a huge difference in his life. And then last week we heard from John Sween, and John is one of our missionaries that this church has supported for 30 years. And he has a vibrant ministry in this area as he's bringing Christ all around here. But he also goes to India. He goes to other countries. And he showed us this very non-professional video, but a powerful video, about a young man in India who's making cinder blocks and providing income for himself and others and living for Christ in that environment. And so we saw and heard about God at work. And so our incarnational ministry begins where we are, where we live, in our neighborhoods, with our family, with our friends, with the people all around us. And I have Dave Galvin here this morning to share about his life and his incarnational ministry. And Dave has had a lot of roles in our church. I think we might have a picture of Dave somewhere. Do we? Oh, there we are. Yeah. There we are. It's the picture that keeps coming back. And Dave's like, of all the pictures, you had to pick that one. And so I think, didn't we add that hat in the, you know, wasn't that a CGI effect? Jake added that hat, actually. So we, you know, Dave's had a lot of roles here in the church, and like Chief Cook. Chief Cook was one of those. Awana Commander. Christmas Jeopardy. I mean, that was an important thing for us as a church. Elder. Lots of a youth sponsor, retreat leader, on and on it goes. Dave's had a lot of different important roles. But I wanted Dave to come and share a little bit about his life and ministry, because he has moved on from Microsoft to World Vision. And so, Dave, come up and share a little bit about what God's doing in your life, and we're glad to have you up here. Dave Galvin, everybody. And it's his birthday today.
Thanks for that.
Yeah. You. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday.
Well, good morning. The truth and power of the incarnation became real to me as a young man in my early 20s. Under the cover of darkness, camping out on a logging road 40 miles outside the Grand Canyon by myself, alone in the dark, was a turning point for me in my life, where I finally looked up into the heavens and cried out to God that if he was real, that he needed to send someone to speak to me. And although he didn't show up that night, the very next morning, I was sober, and I was at the Grand Canyon, and a man came up to me and started talking to me. And I had been on the road for a couple of months, so I did not look approachable. And yet, this man came up to me and within minutes started sharing Jesus with me. And I knew that was God calling me, and I knew I could run no more and that he was coming after me. So I gave up, and I surrendered to Christ at that moment. And that's the point in my life where the incarnation and the power of the incarnation became real to me. If you'd known me before that moment in time, you may not have recognized me. I was, at the time, I was living as a bartender. I was working as a bartender, and the fullness of whatever that means, I was living it. I was practicing and studying New Age and occult stuff. and basically anesthetizing my pain with drugs and alcohol. But since that moment, God has allowed me to experience things that I would have never guessed in a million years if you had talked to me when I was 18 years old that I would ever get to do that. God's dreams for me were bigger than my own for myself. I think one of the biggest fears I had about embracing Jesus in my life is that I was fearful of losing myself, my personality, my identity. And I thought, I did not want to become a cookie-cutter Christian, like with a single mind and living the same life as everybody else. But it just showed kind of the way that the enemy attacks us to prevent us from coming to salvation. Because what I discovered was not only not true, but it was actually quite the opposite. It was that only in embracing Christ was I empowered to really become and to live the life and then become who I was supposed to be. And up to that point, it was all about what I wanted for myself and what was good for me. And that was not the person I was created to be. That was not who I was meant to be. And it was just a very selfish person who ordered the world around what was best for himself. And I think the biggest thing that changed in me was this change that suddenly I realized how selfish I was. And even though I cleaned up, you know, through God's help and the Holy Spirit, I cleaned up my life, I thought, pretty well. When I got married, I realized, wow, I really am still very selfish. And through marriage, God is helping me become less selfish. So I think the other mistake people make sometimes is they think that becoming a Christian and salvation is really just about fire insurance, right? It's just preparing us, preventing us so that we can go to heaven. But God really wants so much more for each one of us. And it's about living the abundant life, that incarnational life now, in this time, before we die, and all the lives that we can touch that in Christ's name. So that all changed. But, you know, change comes hard for us. And I think one of the things I continued to struggle with was, even though I was saved and even though I felt like God was calling me to do things, it was the thing that was slowing me down or stopping me was my own fears and insecurities. And so God would prompt me, oh, you should do this, you know, and I'd feel really like moved that I should do that. And then I'd be like, but my fear and insecurity would say, well, you know, I remember even when Miss Kathy approached Sharon and I about being Awana commanders so long ago. And my first response was, surely there's somebody more qualified to do this than me. And the truth is, there probably was. But the reality was, they weren't willing. And God says, I care more about your willingness than your skill set and whatever. So fear and insecurity is one thing I continue to struggle with on a daily basis. But God has continued to show me things and allowed me to experience things. And I think the other thing I think that we forget sometimes is how important it is to have mature believers in our lives to help speak things into our lives, because we are leaky vessels, and no matter how long we've been saved, sometimes we fall back into that same routine of like doubting ourselves and stuff. And sometimes it takes other people, other mature believers, to speak into our lives. And a case in point was this. I mean, some examples of where God took me that I had no idea was I did my first Passover in front of a congregation, even before I came here, years ago. I would have never done it, but a guy at the church saw something in me and said, hey, I do this thing every year. I would love for you and I to do this a Passover for the congregation together. I'm like, you mean in front of the church? And he's like, yeah. And I go, okay. And so I guess what I want to encourage you too is, I mean, starting commander was a huge step of faith. Serving as an elder was a huge step of faith. I took Kevin McQuistion saying, it's really only, you know, we meet twice a month and once in the summer. It's really easy, whatever. A little did I know that we were meeting like five times a week at some points, but that was a... But I would say this, is that as believers, it's not only an onus upon us to say yes to Jesus, but it's also, I think, important for us to have our eyes open and to, with the eyes of Christ, to see other people and the giftings in them. Because sometimes people don't serve, not because they don't want to serve, but because they don't feel able or capable or knowledgeable enough to serve. And other people have to see that in them and speak that into their lives. And I always think about Jesus when he spoke to Peter. He said, Peter, you are this rock, and on this rock. And at that time, Peter was anything but a rock. But flash forward, he is the rock, and he became that. And I often wonder, was he always the rock, or did he become the rock because Jesus spoke that into his life? And we have that ability to speak into other people's lives. I've done a lot of teaching in my life. I would never have considered myself a teacher, but a priest a long, long time ago said, I think you have the gift of teaching. I was there when you were teaching about the Bible. And I go, really? And then I kept that card he had sent me for like 20 years. I don't know where it is now, but it was, you know, it was on my wall because he spoke that into my life. I'm sorry, I'm gonna hurry up here. So I would encourage you to start responding yes to Jesus, because there's a life that God wants us to live for him. And it's oftentimes far more than what we would want ever imagine for ourselves. And as I started saying yes, even in spite of being afraid or having fear, I found myself teaching and preaching in Tanzania and Ethiopia and rustic Dillingham, Alaska, and along the coast, the West Coast, with Native American villages and stuff. And it's just unbelievable. People that knew me growing up would never have imagined that for myself. So eventually, after continuing my following Christ and trying to experience that incarnational life, and it led me through many different things, but I started studying Abraham a while ago, about 18 months to 2 years ago. I started studying about the life and calling of Abraham. And the more I studied it, the more and the trick about teaching is, why I love teaching, because I love learning. And sometimes I'm not disciplined enough to just study for my own sake, but if I'm teaching, I will study like nobody's business. I mean, and I found more things out about Abraham's life than I ever knew. And one of the things that it was really relevant to me in my life at that time was that when God called him to leave Ur, that we didn't realize Ur, it was like a city of 250,000 people. It was, I mean, there was four-story buildings. They had the big ziggurats and whatever. I mean, it was like probably one of the largest cities, if not the largest city in the world, with all the comforts and security of a city. And back in those days, the difference between being in a city and being in the wilderness was stark. I mean, that's a huge contrast. You were at risk. You were vulnerable out in the wilderness. And yet God calls this man who was growing up with pagans, was a pagan, and said, I want you to go into the wilderness. He didn't tell him where. He didn't promise him a nation of his own. He didn't do any of that. He just said, I need you to leave Ur, the comfort, and go out. And Abraham said, yeah. And I'm like, that's really gutsy, because up to that point, their gods were only gods of this area or this city or this attribute. They weren't gods of the universe. All of a sudden, this God that was spirit invites him out into the wilderness. And for me, that wilderness experience came about 2 years ago, and the idea of leaving the Ur of Microsoft and all the comforts and security that it offers, and it was a blessing to work there, and I always felt that, and I always try to use whatever I could get that gave me to benefit other people. And so I felt like God was calling me to leave that comfort and security and to go into the wilderness. And then in the wilderness was this world vision. And world vision, I mean, it was a sacrifice to take the job. It's about a 91-mile round-trip commute daily. It's less pay. But I really, at this time in my life, I just needed to do work that I felt was meaningful, not just for time, but potentially for eternity. And that was really important to me. And as you get older, this will become, I mean, you just want your life to have meaning. And so I wanted to do something work that had meaning and that impacted people for eternity. And the one thing I love about World Vision is that when they go into a region, like they spend 2 years studying that area and the root causes of poverty in that area before they even go into that area. And they work with they only work with locals, with boots on the ground. So they have support offices around the world, like we have I work for World Vision United, the U.S. But they have, these are all support offices. And all the money, all the funds that are raised go to World Vision International, which actually works with locals on the ground in each area and these active development projects. And what I love about them is they don't just go in there and buy and make a well and then leave. And then 6 months later, the well breaks, and nobody uses it again. they go into a community. I mean, they study it 2 years to find out the root cause of poverty, whether it's lack of education, lack of clean water, lack of or there was a conflict in the area, or whatever. I mean, they study it, and they work with locals through locals who understand the culture, the language, and the people. And then they establish in that 2 years, they're trying to build trust within this community. And then they will be there. And when they're involved in that community, they're there for 15 plus years. Their mission is that is to end poverty. And they believe their vision is that every child should have fullness of life, no matter where they are. And so when you sponsor a child, that actually impacts three more children in that community. And when you build a well, obviously that has. So you're just, and what they want to do is they're trying to raise each group and not just throw money at it. They want them to teach them the fish for themselves, to make themselves independent and stuff. And they don't require them to get saved first. They really follow the Jesus model. Is if we go there and love these people and help them meet their physical needs, that over time we build trust. And they will see, and they will ask us, why are you doing this? And then they can share their faith. And then it's an individual thing. And I just love that it's not just throwing money at a problem and making them dependent upon U.S. It's about helping them to become independent and to be able to provide for their kids. And that all their children should have the right to be able to go to school. They shouldn't have to walk 6 miles just to get water every morning, as opposed to going to school and getting educated so that they can grow up and do that. So that's why I love working at World Vision. I work with the Internet Business Unit, and so we help raise funds which go towards the different community and the active development projects that they're working on. I guess I would just want to leave you with this thought here, that if God hadn't sent people to speak into my life, I would most likely still be single, living that same lifestyle I was living back then, heading nowhere, and not and just being living a very selfish existence. So, as important as it is for us to embrace the incarnational life in ourselves, we need to also recognize how much we need one another as well. And part of that is helping to speak into each other's lives the giftings we see in them that they maybe don't see in themselves, and to encourage them that, hey, yeah, I mean, we're here on earth and we've got families and we're trying to do all these things, but we're also Christ is trying to live through us and to touch lives and change lives for eternity. And part of that is sometimes we have to say yes in spite of being afraid, or in spite of our insecurity, saying, okay, by myself, yeah, going to Tanzania is frightening. But with Christ, if he's taking me there and he's organizing this and he's establishing this and wants me to, then I'm going to go and I'll do it. And there were some scary moments in there and uncomfortable situations, but in hindsight, it's so obvious. I think Jewish. I'm talking to how long ago? 10 minutes. Anyway, I'll end with this. Jewish people and the Jewish they see their history. The reason why they recorded their history so detailedly is they believe that God speaks to them through their history as well. And sometimes when we live in our lives, we don't always see God, how God is orchestrating things. But it's very obvious when you look back on your life, to see how God had intervened through different people in your life along the way to encourage you, to bring you to a place where you are today. But even where I am today and where we find ourselves today is not where God wants us to eventually be forever. He wants us to continue to grow and to move on. And with the idea that we would all have the opportunity to be to spend eternity with God in his presence. And he's chosen to use us as the vehicles for reaching other people, which is... I think initially I thought it was foolhardy, but I think it's amazing that we get to partner with him in the salvation process. And so the incarnational life and the power of that is available to us. And no matter what we think of ourselves or how much we beat ourselves up or that little voice in our head tells us we're not good enough, Christ loves us. He has created us the way we are, and he has created us with a purpose. And we could either be messing around and playing in mud puddles like C.S. Lewis said, or we could take a vacation to the coast and be on the beach, which is where God wants us to be. I mean, not on the beach per se, but he wants us to be involved in salvation experience, but we don't know what that means necessarily unless we've experienced it. So I would encourage each one of us, and I have to remind myself too, because I can get distance and forget it myself. So I need you guys to help remind me from time to time as well. Anyway, so thank you for...
Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Perfect way to end our service. We're going to have one last worship song, but that just, Dave, fits so perfectly into the whole series, and so thank you for sharing your heart with us, and there's some really good stuff there. And I think what we all heard is that we need to go to the beach. I mean, that's what we all heard. I think that's the word of the Lord, but no, some really good words. So thank you very much for that, Dave. And it's good to see you finally turning 40. After all these years.